My name's, as Jeff said, my name is Matthew Ott. I have the incredible opportunity to be part of and serve on the preaching team here at Oak Grove. And it is my honor to be able to deliver God's word to each of you today. If this is your first time here at Oak Grove, I want to be the first to welcome you, and we're glad that you're here. If you are able to stick around after the sermon, I'd love the opportunity to introduce myself. I'm not sure if everyone has the same experience getting their permit as I did, but I remember when I was studying for that, my family, when I first got to be able to drive legally with, you know, one of my parents, my family had this giant 1980-something Olds Delta 88. And if you don't know what that is, it's this humongous GM car that's basically a truck frame with a car body put on it and a little lower to the ground. And you sit in a couch. I remember I could barely see over the steering wheel. That's still true today. I do suffer from this ailment called it's called vertically challenged, but don't worry, I'm taking pills for that. However, it's fun being short. But when I was studying for this, you know, you start to learn all of these different things about the signs of the road. You know, they have different colors, and each of these colors means something. Each of these signs have different shapes and whatnot, and the shapes themselves mean something. And within these signs, you have different symbols that also direct you in the warnings and so on the road. Not only that, you have the roadway itself has markings on it, and they're different colored lines, and the lines, whether they're solid or intermittent, mean specific things. Rumble strips when you come to stop signs, rumble strips when you get close to the edge of the road, have a different sound than the rumble strips when you come to the middle of the road. Also, you have laws that you must follow that keep you and yourselves, or you and others safe. So driving for others on the road. But not only that, there's like guardrails. So if you were to lose control, these guardrails are there to keep you from going further off of the road and causing more wreckage and damage. Now, I'll admit, I'm prideful, and I think about this more often than I would like to admit. But my goal was to not miss a single answer when I took this test. And I missed two of them, and I don't remember what the one was, but in particular, there was an answer that I gave that was wrong. And the question was this. It was, how fast should you always drive? And I don't remember the four answers totally. I remember the two. The first one was the one that I got wrong, and the second one was the correct one. And the first one that, the one that I answered was, you should always drive according to the speed limit. That's right, isn't it? Well, I got that wrong. Because the right answer is, you should always drive according to the road and weather conditions. That's the best answer. So discernment plays a huge role in our lives on the road, and it's no different than God's word. We must be able to use discernment to keep our cars on the narrow path that leads to life, or our souls on the narrow path that leads to life. And it's just as true for us today as it was for the original audience when Peter penned this epistle. Now, just like our parents and other trusted, experienced drivers, how they taught us to drive, we're actually called to lead others in their walk or their driving to Jesus. Otherwise, they or we may wreck, cause major damage, go down the wrong road, be imprisoned when left to ourselves without some sort of map. Many go through life never hearing the true gospel, because we choose our comfort over God's command. We have opportunities to share this truth with people. People might hear a sense of the gospel. They might know about Jesus, but not ever hear what the true gospel actually is and what that means for your souls. But what if we lived our lives of eternal gratefulness so fully that we took every single opportunity that we had to share the discerned truth of through the fullness of His knowledge, loving others as He loved us? Let's go right back to the passage that I'm going to review with you all today. This is your second opportunity to turn to it. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. One reality that this passage teaches us is that the Christian life is a discerning walk with Christ, not some stagnant standstill with Him. Obedience flowing out of love, not obligation. So the first question that we must answer is, what is biblical discernment? Biblical discernment is the Spirit-empowered skill of understanding and applying God's Word to distinguish truth from error, right from wrong, and best from good. It enables believers to see situations through God's eyes, beyond outward appearances, to make wise and godly decisions to avoid spiritual deception. Or simply, as our wonderful friend Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian, stated, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. And almost right, loved ones, is wrong. I'd like to start and take a look at these first two words in verse 14 of 2 Peter 3. And they are, therefore, beloved. Anytime that you're reading the Word of God and you hear the word or read the word therefore, you need to pay attention to what it's there for. Therefore, in the scriptures, is stating that what you just read is setting the stage for what you're about to read, and it's usually followed by some instruction. So please pay attention to these scriptures. This is what Peter is telling us. And then the second word is beloved. And that's you. That's me. Beloved. It's not just some little word that you just skim over. It means something very deep and intimate. This word is used 111 times in the ESV, and it means beloved, esteemed, dear, favorite, or worthy of love. There's some of you out there today that have this hole inside of you, and you don't know what that hole is. And I'm here to tell you that that hole is waiting for Christ to come into it, to make you complete and full, because you are beloved. You are God's favorite. You are God's favorite. It's the same word that is used to refer to Jesus in Matthew 3:16, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus and he comes up out of the water and the heavens open and the Spirit comes down as a dove on him, and the voice from heaven comes and says, "This is my beloved Son, And that same word Peter is using for you guys and me, so that we may know that we are fellow heirs, that God looks at us as his favorite. You're his favorite. When my kids were little, when I was one-on-one with them, I told I told each of them, you're my favorite. Don't tell your siblings. Because it's true. It's true. And I didn't have to worry about any animosity or fighting. And they eventually figured it out. You know, and we laugh about that today. But this is you and this is us. This is me. We are worthy of loved. We are worthy of love. You are loved. You are. Think about this love. Think about how your relationship with your kids might be. And if you don't have kids, think about your relationship with your parents. And if you don't have that, think about relationships with your adoptive family or even your friend group, where it's very intimate, that you will do whatever it takes to meet their needs above your own. That is an unconditional love, and you're doing those things because you get to, right? Because you love those people. We put ourselves second in almost every single situation, and it matters not if I'm tired, if I don't want to, if it's some inconvenience, if it costs me something, if I have to take time off of work, if I'm busy, or if I have other plans. We figure out a way to meet the needs of our loved ones, our favorites, our dear ones, and our esteemed. Jesus is our family. And somehow we think of this different for God? I think not. We as believers figure out a way to show our love for Christ through action, because love is an action. It's something that you do. Not because we're obligated. It's because he first loved us and we're beloved. Isn't that great? Let's go right back to the text here and look at verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. If you've been attending Oak Grove and you've been here in this series, we're wrapping it up today, you might remember from a few weeks ago, we were taught in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord does not delay as though he was unable to act. And he's not slow about his promise, and he's talking about Christ's return, but is extraordinarily patient toward us, because he does not wish that anyone would perish. If you remember, a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. So we patiently wait for Christ's return, and he has given us every opportunity to share the true gospel with other believers so that they may come too. The Lord shows us his love through his patience. This passage was talking about Paul's wisdom, and this is really where we must know our Bible. And I cannot stress this enough. You're not exempt from knowing your Bible. And more importantly, you always have Scripture interpret Scripture, meaning that one part of Scripture is explained through another part of Scripture. That is the source of truth. I'm going to use two words that might seem a little alien to you. If you don't know them, that's okay. I didn't know them until recently, but I'm going to explain them. And I'm even going to use a chart doing it. You like visuals? We got some. And it is eisegesis versus exegesis. What's that mean? I'm glad you asked. So the feature of exegesis, this is the goal. It means to lead out of. In other words, exegesis, when you're reading your Bible with your family or with yourself or whatnot, doing a Bible study, exegesis is, what does the text mean? The source is the Bible's original intent. The focus is what the author meant. The method is objective study of context, of Scripture interpreting Scripture. And the outcome is the discovery of truth, what is right. Eisegesis is in opposition to this, and this means to lead into. In other words, you're reading the text, and you say, what does this mean to me? It is never, what does this mean to me? Never. I've said that to people, and people have said that to me, you know, through counseling or whatever, or Bible study or discipleship. You know, what does that mean to you? And that's the wrong way to ask it. If you want to ask somebody something about a scripture, that's okay. But it's always, what does this text mean? And if you want to get personal with it, how can you apply that to your life? So the source is the reader's personal ideas. The focus is what I want it to mean. The method is subjective proof texting, or if you remember from 2 Peter chapter 2, when I was up here, I talked about opinions. And then the outcome is a confirmation bias. So it's almost right, therefore it's wrong. This passage also taught us. You want to throw that slide of that passage back up? Be the previous one? Paul's wisdom. Verse 15. To the wisdom given him. Thank you. It's the wisdom given to Paul. Therefore, it's God's wisdom. It's not Paul's. And he says it's hard to understand. And let's go to verse 16. And I've highlighted hard to understand here. And I want you to focus on that. What does it not say? It doesn't say that it's impossible to understand. It says that it's hard. It requires study. It's not out of obligation, but obedience, because we get to. Because he first loved us, and we are family. Family does the hard things for each other. And when Scripture is unable to interpret Scripture, that's where faith bridges that gap. Lord, I don't know what this means. It doesn't mean God's word's insufficient. But the opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is certainty. Children obey their families and their parents when they're minors, because they have to, usually. I think there's some challenges there. But the thing is as an adult, if my dad needs something, my mom needs something, I do it. Not because I have to. It's because I love him and I respect him and I want to do those things. My adult children, most of the time when I ask them, they want to do those things for me, and they put themselves second. There's five basic things I want to focus on for study of God's Word. And I'm going to use Scripture to prove these points out. These Scriptures will not be on the screen, so if you're taking notes, just note it down, because I'm going to paraphrase them. The first is meditation and study. Psalms 1 through 2 highlights that blessed individuals delight in and meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. The second is internalization or memorization. Psalm 119:11 commands storing God's word in the heart to prevent sinning against him. The third is active obedience. 1 John 2:3-6 states that knowing God is directly proven by keeping his commandments and obeying his word. Teaching, transmission. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 instructs believers to teach God's commandments diligently to their children and discuss them constantly. And then finally, daily application. Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4, emphasizes that spiritual life depends on living by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It depends on it. The criticality of knowing God's word and understanding it cannot be overstated. To know God's word is to know Christ. To not know God's word is to not know Christ. After all, in the Gospel of John, we learn in the first few verses that Jesus is God's word that became flesh and walked among us. There's four basic ways that discernment comes through. Scripture-centered prayer. Reading God's word and praying through the scriptures. Psalms is a wonderful way to start this. And if you don't know what this looks like, we have a transforming prayer seminar on the 20th. It's a Monday night. Starts at 6 p.m. Please join us if you want to know how to pray through the scriptures. The second is through the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 teaches God's word is full of power, exposing the intentions of the heart. The third way to discern is through the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit that leads us into the full and complete truth in John 16:13. And finally, through spiritual maturity and practice. Romans 12:2 teaches us that we are being transformed. We are human beings. We are not human doings. You see, God has given us a roadway. He's lit it up. He's given us a map. He's provided us with a co-pilot. Dang. He's given us signs and directions and guardrails. He's warned us of the dangers we face on the narrow path to Him and instructed us how to avoid them lovingly, patiently, powerfully, and completely. God has laid it all out. He's given us all of the signs and everything. We just have to follow them. However, when discernment fades, when we stop following what God has laid out for us, the world pulls us into stability and into instability, leaving us unsure, unprepared, and ultimately ungodly. Some people state, the world states, and sometimes we think, if we're being honest, that God's word is insufficient, which is an absolute lie. Thank you, brother. I really like the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, in chapter 28, he's speaking to the drunkards of Judah, and they are drunk all the time and full of debauchery, and they mock him when he comes and he tries to admonish them. And they're like, oh, it's just going to be precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. And Isaiah flips that right back at them because God's word is simple. It is just like that. That's how you learn it. And so he says, yes, precept upon precept, line upon line, and here little, there little. We also are led astray through worldly promises. The world teaches us that God's decrees and His word are a limitation to our freedom in our lives and how we want to live it. Like, God's word is full of rules, and that somehow stops us by putting some stranglehold on our lives. So the world promises this freedom to do whatever you want. Go ahead, if it feels right, do it. And it's rooted in self-indulgence. It comes from pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. And they end up being the very thing that enslaves us. If we follow this false promise of worldly freedom, we will be enslaved to it. You see, worldly freedom is not the absence of a master. It's choosing the wrong one. Worldly freedom is not the absence of a master. It is choosing the incorrect master. If we live this life of self-indulgence, we run the risk of being slammed right into pride, where we think that through our debauchery that we are too far gone for God to reach, as if God has a limit. We might find this worldly promise comforting or normal. I mean, after all, everybody's doing it. This is a lie. If we remember from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through the series, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person to that, he is enslaved. And then what we get is phony growth. It's a nice visual here. I'll try to explain this the best I can very quickly. But the point where the two vectors meet is where you have a conversion. You come to know the Lord. And over time, going to the output of the two vectors, immediately after conversion, you see how holy God is and how unholy you are. And you're thankful, and that's the realization of the work that Christ has done in your life. But over time, that's supposed to grow. However, we have the tendency, as we grow, to perform. Like, okay, God, I'll let you do this much in my life, but I'm going to perform, and I'm going to try harder. Maybe there's some sin that you can't overcome, and so you try harder. And you're performing instead of resting in the power that is in you to overcome that. To understand that God's holiness is far greater than your sin. It's flesh driven. Or you might say, I want to repay God through good works, so I'm going to earn that through performance. So we bring God's holiness down. Inversely, on the bottom side of this vector, it's the deeper knowledge of our sinfulness. So we pretend, we hide, we blame others, we justify our sin. And therefore, what happens is the cross of Christ remains the same size our entire lives. And we forget how much He actually covered. And this is the wrong way to grow, beloved. There's good news. There's such good news. Christ has given us His word through His apostles to form our discernment, anchoring us in truth and securing stability in our faith. Knowing Christ is to know His word. Knowing His word is to know how great that chasm or how much God's holiness is from our sinfulness. This chasm is designed to grow and grow and grow. Our realization of this chasm, right? It's a constant, right? It's God's holiness is always here and our sin is always here. But our realization of that continues to grow as we know God's word and know more about him. And to know how big that chasm is to know the size of Jesus' love and how much he covered. And knowing the size of his love is to know the prayer out of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Talking about Jesus' atonement for our sins, Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And in this, the true gospel-centered growth is to have a complete, deeper understanding of God's holiness and this continue on this upward trend through knowing God's word and knowing what he's done, what Jesus has done in your life, through deeper and deeper community and study, and then really get real about this, you know, the depths of our depravity. God's not going to be surprised at how sinful you are. There's nothing new under the sun. And you're not alone. Like, you might be sitting there today thinking that you're isolated and that the sin that you have is that you're the only one that's ever experienced that. Well, you'd be wrong. That's what community is for. We're also healed through the community with other believers. God's really not that interested in you saying that I can do this on my own. He's not interested in you saying that. In fact, he would rather you say, "Lord, I cannot do this without you. And even if I were able to do it through performance, I don't want to." That's what God wants from us as believers. Because God lifts you up when you fall. He lights your path through his word and supplies all you need by his grace to walk faithfully to the very end. Now, in view of what Jesus has done on the cross, let's grow in discernment through God's word, stand firm in an unstable world, and under Christ's great commission, lead others to the same unshakable rock. We're going to wrap up 2 Peter 3 with these next two verses. "You, therefore, beloved," that's the fourth time he uses this "beloved" in this passage, in this chapter, "knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Amen. Amen. One of the most difficult things that I find to communicate to those that I'm leading or up here preaching is to say, do the things. Right? Do the things that God's word tells you to do. However, do not make it about the things. It's not about the things. It's about Jesus. And we're doing these things out of love and obedience because we get to, not because we have to, not because we're performing. That said, here's a list of things. Prayer. If you remember Roxanne, several months ago now, she was up here delivering the welcome message, and she said that prayer is important because it activates the power of the Holy Spirit. And boy, that just stayed with me. You want to activate God's power in your life? Then pray. God loves His Word being prayed back to Him, I promise you. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Memorize God's Word. There's a verse that's easy to memorize. Jesus wept. Yeah, I got that one. So you can memorize prayer, okay? I mean, I just did. You know, there's an example. Go to church, come alongside of new believers. Right? People come into this church, it's not enough to just say, I'm glad you're here. Come alongside of them. Get to know them. That's what the original church was about. Why is it different today? Share your testimony and faith often with everyone that will listen. Do things for others without payment. Go to small groups. And this is just a small list. And what if we lived lives of eternal gratefulness so fully and completely that we took every opportunity to share discerned truth through the fullness of His knowledge? It's not our wisdom, it's His. We don't have to invent something new to share this with people. It's already right there for us. Memorizing God's Word makes it easier to do that in a situation where you don't have a pocket Bible with you or some other means. Now hear me when I say this. Rather than performing, rest in Jesus' performance. Do the things today and every day out of love, because we do the hard things for family, not obligation. I mean, what a glorious reality it is that Christ has given us His Word through His apostles to form our discernment, anchoring us in truth and securing our stability in faith. Maybe that's you today, that you've never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I would love the opportunity to share that with you, and anyone here that is walking with the Lord would be as well. Please reach out. You're not alone. We all started there at some point. But as we move to a time of response and remember what Jesus did for us and how great that chasm is, if this isn't you that's trusting in Jesus, take this time to pray to God and ask Him into your heart so that you can live for Him with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and all of your soul. Ask Him to take over every aspect of your life. You can do this today.